So in my quiet time, I enjoyed reading through Matthew the last week. I must be honest, there's some parts of Matthew. I told the staff on Thursday, I think Janine and Angela and the guys that were here, Susselle, just told them that, you know, it's embarrassing to, after so many years of reading the Bible and actually preaching the Bible, that you open up a piece and go like, I didn't know this. It's embarrassing on the one hand, but liberating, because I'm looking forward to another 50 years of studying the Bible and God showing me the most obvious things that was there all along, you know. So I'm so glad. And then, but one of the less obvious bits, or more obvious bits, is reading through Matthew chapter 26, and you see Peter so starkly contrasted with Jesus, you know, during the arrest. So here's Peter, and Jesus says, listen, Peter, I'm deeply disturbed within me. Come, let's go and pray with me for a while. How many of you heard the Lord say to you, pray with me for a while? You know, just seek a while. Come away with me for a while. Come and pray because I'm deeply disturbed. Pray that you do not fall into temptation. And so you see Jesus going up on the hill, and Peter, James, John don't really see the same need. So they, you know, pray for a bit and then they doss. They don't know what's going to happen. But Jesus says, listen, this is what's going to happen, Peter. He's saying, Peter, I'm going to be arrested. He told him just beforehand, just in chapter 16, chapter 17, he says, Peter, I'm going to be arrested. I'm going to be locked up. I'm going to be beaten. I'm going to die. And then he says, no, Jesus, bad idea. No, it's not a good idea. I'll fight him off. You know, it's like I'm not afraid. And then you see Peter, when the arrest comes, he didn't sleep. He didn't see a need to sleep. And you see him acting so fleshly and so cowardly in the same sense. And Jesus is calm and relaxed. You see the character of Jesus just like the suffering servant, smiling, saying, Father, whatever you want to do with my life, do what you will. And he goes, no, I'm going to fight this. And I mean, 400 soldiers pitched to arrest Jesus that night. A whole battalion. 400 soldiers pitched to arrest Jesus and his few disciples. You see Peter, then you enjoy Peter pulling out that sword. It's like Samson. And Jesus is like, no, Peter, put away the sword. You know, sorry, Malchus, I'll put up back your ear. Okay, we're looking for Jesus. And then he says, I am he. And everyone just falls down because of the power of his words. And all 400 soldiers. And it's like, stay at the back. And then Peter is like acting this whole, I'm going to beat you all. I'm going to fight. And then the next moment when the arrest happens, he flees with all the soldiers. And you see Peter twice that night later looking, you know, like, I really want to be with Jesus, but I'm such a coward. I really want to be with Jesus. I don't want to be this coward. And then a young servant girl, 16-year-old girl, 14-year-old girl says, listen, you've got the same dialect, the same accent. Aren't you one of the soldiers? Aren't you one of the Jesus disciples? And he goes like, no, not me. You know, it's like, no. And she asks him a second time, and then the rooster crows, and he goes like, oh, I'm such a coward. I'm such a loser. And he runs away, and he pitches, you know, he doesn't even pitch at the cross. The contrasting characters between Jesus, who just takes it in his stride, gets beaten up and smiles, and asks, who are you? Are you the Son of God? Aren't you going to say anything? Aren't you going to defend yourself, you know, to Herod and to the high priest and to Pilate? And everyone, he just goes, no, I don't have to say anything. You have no authority over me. Doesn't matter what you do. My dad decides what happens with me. The calm, relaxing Jesus knowing his Father, because he didn't fall asleep, so he didn't fall into temptation. So he spent time with the Father, and therefore he was solid and stable, and there was nothing wrong with him. It's amazing, the contrasting. So then you read the letters that Peter wrote 12, 15 years later, 1 Peter and 2 Peter, and you go like, something happened. Something happened. Because the first letter of Peter, the 5 chapters, are written to the church in Rome, probably, seriously persecuted by Vespasian, 45 after Christ, when the churches or Christians were being killed en masse. You know, it happened a few times, but that's one of the worst ones. And you go, Peter's the one who writes to them, count it all joy when you fall into various trials. Testing of your faith is going to produce gold in you. It's amazing. And he writes saying, listen, don't be surprised when you suffer, because Jesus was suffered as well. And Peter gives advice and counsels the church on how to handle difficult suffering, persecution. And he go like, something happened in this boy. Something changed. And the second letter of Peter is written again to the church. The same congregation probably, it looks like that. He had the same relationship with them. And he writes on them, how do you handle difficulty, but specifically, how do you withstand shaky doctrine? And he calls it dangerous and cleverly conceived myths, deceptive heresies. And he teaches them how to handle this. And you go like, Peter, this is not the same Peter that I see in the Gospels deliberately. What happened? And then, obviously, chapter 2. So I just want to talk to you. Whoa! Vian, wat het jy gedoen? Okay. 'N goeie begrip het 'n halwe woord nodig. 'N goeie gryper het 'n halwe brood nodig. Anyway, ja. Anyway, I'll fix that later. Can't make every effort. The formation of your character is really in your own hands. You know, and this is what the letter of 2 Peter, probably one of the best summaries of the letter. It's not the only summary, but it's a good summary of the letter. That the formation of your character is really in your own hands. And so what Nyameka shared today, I just want to say, amen, sister, preach it. Because you don't become a good Christian by yourself. The fact that the Spirit of the living God rests inside of you does not make you a good Christian that looks like Jesus. It doesn't. And every single New Testament book testifies that's the reason why the letters had to be written. If you think about it, why on earth would you write a letter if all you need is to get saved and the Holy Spirit to fill you? Then we don't have to have any of those things. But it was written specifically because there is something that needs a response. You can't earn your salvation. Your good works doesn't count like for anything before God, except for rewards the day that you see Him. You're not going to buy your way into heaven by doing good deeds. Absolutely not. We are saved by faith, through grace. But the Bible says we are saved for good works. But let's look into this now. Peter's letter. Let's read Peter's letter. Just want to show you this next picture. Just because I took so much effort in actually getting the slides right, let me show it to you. 2 Timothy 3. In the last days, there will be people who have an appearance of godliness. They'll be dressed for the occasion, but they'll sit at the bottom of the mountain. There'll be no power. It's not going to make a difference. In the last days, there will be people with an appearance of godliness, but they'll deny the power. And he doesn't speak about the ability to speak in tongues or to cast out demons. He speaks the ability to live a godly life. They will look godly, but they aren't godly. They will act godly, but they aren't godly. Like Peter, you know, you'll be ready with Jesus then when the soldiers come. He'll just freaking run away. He'll just freak out and run away and disassociate from him. And you hate that about yourself. You know, when temptation comes, you fall for temptation and you hate it. You hate yourself for it. You hate that about yourself, but you fall for the same stuff over and over again. Or, you know, you would want to do good, but you'd really rather buy yourself a new pair of shoes than to do good with your money. And you feel convicted and bad about that afterwards. But you actually are still the same person that you used to be. And that's what he talks about. It's the inability to do godliness, but you actually want to pretend to be godly. You really want to be godly. Let's read 2 Peter. And I'm going to say you're going to actually really enjoy this tonight. His divine power. So he starts the letter in verse 1 by introducing himself as a slave of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ. And then verse 2, just the previous verse, Peter writes to the church and he says, he's writing to the people with a like faith, with a similar faith as his. I like that. He says, I'm writing to people who have the same faith as I have. No different faith. Same faith. Same faith. You're born again. You believe in Christ. You have a hope for His return. You believe that He's righteous and that He's a judge of all. You believe everything. But he says, I'm writing, and that is the basis of this letter, of this conversation, that you have the same faith as I have. He says, but there's something more that you guys are lacking. And when you read this letter, it's really short. You can read it in probably 7 minutes, probably 8 minutes, really. Even if you're Afrikaans, you can read this in English in 8 minutes and make sense of it. Really short letter. But he writes, he says, the whole letter, and he comes back to the word urgency 3 times. He says, I've got a great urgency that I'm writing to you. So he says, I'm writing to you stuff that I said to you a few times, but I've no problem to do that because I won't be around for long enough to say it again to you. So he's writing, this is the last thing that the church, please, can you get this? Please, church, can you get this? Please, please, please. And he's writing into the persecution and into the seduction. So he's saying, your context is there is serious persecution, but there's a greater danger in the second letter that he's highlighting, is the need for withstanding seductive heresies. There are strange doctrines. And it looks like Gnosticism, some forms of Gnosticism. So it means that you can believe to be saved, but it doesn't really matter what you do with your body. You know, your spirit is saved anyway. So it really doesn't matter whether you sleep with a girlfriend, watch porn, you know, get drunk, you know, because you're saved. And he goes like, bad doctrine, really bad doctrine. Because it really does matter what you do with your body. And he doesn't really get into the doctrine. He just says, speaks about the doctrines which we read about in the New Testament. Then he says, listen, but... and then he says, I know that I'm about to go. I'm going to go home. Just like Jesus revealed in John's letter, I'm going to be bound up and I'm going to be taken to a place. I know that I'm going to be crucified soon. He knows this. He writes it. He says, please guys, this is the last thing that I'm writing to you. So you've got to take it to heart. And he uses the word effort a few times here. And that's what I'd like you to that's all I want you to take home tonight. It's like, he says, to those who have the same like faith, he says, his divine power has granted us all things that pertain to life and godliness. He says, because of our faith in him, because of my association, because of the Spirit of God who lives in me, I don't need anything else. I don't need anything more. His divine power has given me all things to life and to godliness. I don't need anything more. I have Christ. He's my all sufficiency. I don't need anything more. There's no difference between Peter and me. There's no difference between, James says, Elijah and me. He says, but it's given me all things pertaining to life and godliness through the knowledge of him, the knowledge of who he is, Christ, Lord, Savior, Redeemer, Deliverer, the resurrected one, the ascended Lord. The Lord is going to return and what he has done. And who has called us, he has called us to what? To share in his glory and to share in his excellence. So he says, he has called me to that. He has given me everything so that I may share in his nature, in his glory, in his excellence. So there's a expectation. He has given me everything I need, and he's calling me up here on the mountain with him. He's saying, come up. By which he has granted us his precious and very great promises. I love, you'll see it a few times. You know, it's like sometimes when you tell your, you will say your mother, I say my wife, you say your girlfriend, your boyfriend, anyway. You don't have enough words, and then just add a few together. So he does that a few times. Precious and very great promises. So that through them, you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world because of sinful desire. He says there are promises for us. And those promises act as a hope, as a calling, as an invitation. He says there are two parts and two reasons for this. And he's writing to a church, remember, persecuted and tempted by strange doctrine. So everything is causing them to maybe change what they believe and how they act. And he says these are the two things, the two promises that he's calling us to. First thing is to share in the very nature of God himself. To have the same loving, holy nature as God himself. And secondly, to escape the sinful self, the sinful habits, the sinful nature, the sinful carnal nature. He says escape that. Come to this, escape that and share in this in the life of Christ himself. And he says it's there because of sinful desire, all the translation, lust, a coveting, a desire for more, that which always longs for more. He says that makes you susceptible for temptation. And then he gets to the thing that I want us to get. This is the promise of the divine nature that he speaks about. For this very reason, make every effort. Can you just say that with me, please? Make every effort. Can you just say this to the person next to you? Say, focus. Mark, Elke, make every effort. Just tell it to them. It's like E for effort. You've got to make effort. This is the one thing that Peter wants to leave with the church. This is the reason for the letter. This thing. This is the reason why he wrote the letter. And he comes back to it a few times. He says, guys, this is the one thing I want to leave with you. I'm going to be taken away. I'm going to die. It's another apostle's going to die. You know, there's going to be one less apostle around that was with Jesus. Church in Rome, I've been overseeing you. I've been running with you. I was there the first sermon I preached. Masses came to salvation. You're following my example. This is the one thing that I want you to follow. This is the one thing. If there's one key to spiritual growth, if there's one key to keep you on track when the persecutors come, when the Roman guards knock on your door and say, are you a follower of Christ? And they start lighting the stake. Start lighting the stake and saying, just want to check with you. Are you a follower of Christ? And in your heart, you know, you want to say yes, but the reason why you're going to say yes and not run away there is because you made effort. And the reason why you're not going to fall to destructive heresies, please note, if you read the letter, these heresies that he's talking about, this letter does not believe in once saved, always saved. This letter does not. He's saying, guys, the reason why I'm writing this to you is because some of you might fall away from the faith in Christ if you don't get this thing. And the one thing is make every effort. Make every effort. You who have the same faith as I have, you have received all things pertaining to life and godliness. You have a promise of sharing in the very nature of God and the promise of escaping these things. He says, this is the one thing you should do. Make every effort. To do what? To add to your faith. We're starting with the basis of your faith in Christ. There's not like, we're starting there. We're assuming that you have faith in Christ. We assume that you are saved by grace through faith. We assume that you're saved. He's saying, but there's something that you guys are going to do to remain standing when the Roman guards come and to remain standing when there are delusive and seductive temptations. This is the one thing. You've got to make effort to do what? To add to your faith. And adding to your faith requires, can you say the obvious thing? Effort. Thank you. I got that loud and clearly. Adding to your faith requires effort. Requires effort. It requires harde werk. It's by maklik. Harde werk. You're not going to be saved by the thing, but you're going to share in Christ's very nature because of effort. Which means, without effort, you will not share in the nature of God without effort. And the reason why he's so urgent, he's saying, guys, without effort, you won't remain standing when the guards knock on your door. Without effort, you will be so susceptible, like a young kid, when someone leads into his car with a lolly. Unless you grow in moral courage to say no, or knowledge and discernment, which is the two things he says, no, this is a bad idea. How do you know that? Well, because I have made effort to grow in knowledge. Saying, add to your faith. The first thing that he says there is courage. Virtue, many of the translations, it's just virtue is one of those English words Afrikaans people really, you know, we do too much with. So I took the simplicity. Moral courage is actually the word that he speaks about there. It's the moral courage that Peter lacked, and that's what I love. Peter is the one who writes this. He's saying, guys, I was there when the Roman guards pitched with Jesus. 400 of them. It's freaking intimidating. You know, I was there when they pitched. I was there when they beat Jesus, and I looked through the window in the courtyard, that mock mob trial which they did in the high priest's father's house. They should have never have done it there. It's an unjust trial. I was looking at them, and I was freaking out, and I so badly wanted to be with Jesus and to say, you know, just support him, but I was a coward. I wasn't there. I ran away when a young girl asked me, are you one of these? And I go like, no, no. I lacked moral courage. Moral courage means just the ability to stand for what is right and to speak for what is right, even if it's going to cost me pain or discomfort or shame. When someone says, oh, you also believe in Jesus, or do you also believe that you should, you know, remain a virgin? Are you one of those crazy guys that actually believe that there shouldn't be sex before marriage? And you go like, yes, I believe that. Like, what? Do you actually believe that there's like a God, you know, who hears me now? I mean, you know, where's the lightning stuff? And you go like, yes, I actually believe there is a God. It's crazy, hey? I believe because I know him. And this is the moral courage that he speaks about. The ability to stand for what is right, in integrity, in public, when failure and pain comes. It's like when there's going to be consequences, to remain standing. That's what Peter says. Paul says in his letter, having done all to stand, just stand. Just stand, take a stand. Saying, I'm standing for Jesus. And this is the first thing. Peter says, that courage does not come without E for effort. There's going to be effort. The formation of my character is costly and necessary, but it's in my hands. It's no one else's hands. No one else's fault that I'm a coward. It's because God has made all things available through Christ. All things pertaining to life and godliness. Courage, just the ability to stand. And he says, that's not all you need. And please remember the context. Please remember he's writing to people, the Roman gods knocking on the doors, and people inviting them to a weird faith which allows for so much more fun on earth. That's the issue. Less discomfort, more sensuality. You know, it's like a smoke machines in church type of stuff. Anyway. We'll edit that verse. Thank you. Cut that out. Anyway, but just making it more palatable to society. Faith more palatable. That was the thing, you know. To accommodate our culture, you know, in church a little bit more, you know. And he's saying, no. Add courage, moral courage. And then you've got to add knowledge. And knowledge, it just means study. Just means literally study. To understand, to make sense of God, godliness, and to make sense of the world. Literally study, like real study. Guys, I said to the Bible school staff and Bible school class on Tuesday, I said to them, you know, in our day and age, the thing that Peter addresses here is not new, but it's very highlighted in our day, is laziness. It's this intellectual and moral laziness. We want everything on the platter. Please podcast me. Can you give me a summary? Please, you know, read the book and give me a summary. Read the book, give me a podcast. I don't want to study the Bible myself, and I don't want to study society by myself. Can you make it easy for me? What I really need to know, 2 points, you must alliterate, thank you. That's I teach like that, it's bad, but I'm one of the dangerous people for you because I would like to summarize it for you. But he's saying, no, you've got to study an understanding so that when people bring destructive heresies, I'll be able to say no. That example I just gave to you now, you know, when someone leads my little girl Marguerite with a sweetie into a car, she's going to go like, yes, Dodge. I'm going to go with you. How do you know that? No, my dad told me about these guys. And you're a bad person. You want to do bad stuff with me. Just hold on. Help! It's like, why? Because she has been taught that that is dangerous. When someone brings a destructive heresy to you, saying, no, man, you know, the Bible's not really into sex before marriage because the word, you know, sexual immorality doesn't really mean that in the text. You go like, have you read, you know, 1 Corinthians chapter 7, where they don't use that word, but they just simply explain to you, husband of one wife, da-da-da, first on. So, like, take your theory, see you on the other side when Jesus returns. I'm going to be safe. You're going to spend life smoking. I'll spend it non-smoking. Anyway, courage, knowledge. And he says, to knowledge, I really don't want to unpack everything to you, but let me just tell you what it means here. To knowledge, he says, you got to not just, because this is what he says. He says, moral courage to stand for what is right. Knowledge to understand what is right. And then he says, self-control. Now that I know, and I have the, now I need to control this body of mine who really, you know, mostly we sin fully knowing that we're doing the wrong thing. And sin, you don't have to go into sin. It's like, even if you, I mean, how many of you have ever tried to diet? Please, guys, don't raise your hands now. I don't want to know that. Anyway, you want to diet, and you're like, no, I shouldn't eat chocolate cake. Chocolate cake's really bad, but not, you know, just a little bit. And you go like, you can't even keep your own standards, and that's self-control. It's the ability to say, body, you will not rule me, but I will rule you. What does he say? What do you need for that? E for effort. You need effort. It's not going to come by itself. Because the knowledge does not help you. It only makes it miserable after you fail yourself. But you need effort to train your body to say no. You know, guys, girls, when there's a movie coming up and you go like, ooh, there's too much steam in the shower. Then you go like, soup, skip it. Sit off. But you go like, I should put it off. I'll do it now. It's lack of self-control that leads to sin. Guys, sin always leads to death. Don't fool yourself. Every sin has a major consequence in your relationship with God, your conscience, your relationships around you. No temptation comes without the design to ensnare you, to slave you. So it says you need to grow in self-control. And self-control literally means the ability to stand with what you have decided and to stand without it. It's not something you only train in the Bible by reading and studying the Bible. These are disciplines, practices that shape your character. You know, like simply just sticking to a diet, simply exercise, simply a reading program, just any reading program. It doesn't need to be a Bible program. Do you need that any of those habitual stuff that you do actually trains your spirit, shapes your spirit into the image of Christ? The fact that I constantly do these things is all you need. You grow in godliness and self-control. And after self-control, and it links, you'll see that many times they add these two, but Peter, for some reason, says, no, I want to distinguish between self-control and perseverance, the ability to stick with that decision for a long time. Perseverance, sometimes translated endurance or enduring hardships, and you get why? You know, it's like, it's easy to start doing something. Peter's saying, do this until Jesus comes back. To stick with your decision for a long time. But this happens through E for effort. Thank you so much. Bye bye, donkey. Someone is getting what we're doing here tonight. It's the only thing you need to know. This is what Peter says. All I want you to get from this letter is you've got to add to your faith to grow your character in Christ-likeness. You've got to add to it. There's a promise of godliness and sharing in godliness, and that promise in godliness is the sharing in life, is what Philip spoke about last week. It's a sharing, it's a growing towards love. That's what we're going for. That's what we want to grow in love. This is what he's talking about. It does not happen without discipline, without growth. You've got to add effort. You've got to add to your faith, self-control, perseverance. And then he says, add godliness, sometimes translated goodness. It's just godliness, that everything that comes from God, to only repay good for evil, to do good to everyone, selflessness, godliness. And he goes over it from that, obviously, to brotherly love, which means just showing care and affection and concern to those around you. And he says, in that we grow in agape, selflessness, complete selflessness, love of God. I don't live for myself, but for him of my sake died. It's that growing. But he says, all of these things happen through effort. It's a growing. It does not happen by itself. It's something that we grow in. And we say then he says, why do we need to do this? He said it in verse 3 and 4, but he articulates it again. Actually, if you read the letter, he articulates it a few times. For if these qualities are yours, what qualities? The qualities he just listed up there. Courage, knowledge, self-control, perseverance, godliness, brotherly affection and love. If these qualities are yours, that means, if you practice them habitually, if it becomes part of your character, if it's something that you have put on Christ, you've put on Christ, the love, the character and the nature of Christ, if these qualities are yours and increasing in your life, they keep you from being ineffective and unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Don't you love that? So, doing the bit of a negative sign, so without these qualities of perseverance, of self-control, of endurance, of brotherly kindness, of love, what's he saying? He says even the knowledge of Christ is going to leave you unfruitful or barren in life, ineffective or unfruitful. It's something that you have to add. You've got to grow in godliness. Guys, I want to say to you that the sin of our era is passivity and sloth. Even a bit of traagmanieagtigheid. That's a mooi woord, apathy. Thank you. I was looking for that now. Apathy. I don't care. I really don't care. It's okay. It's okay. I want to challenge you guys. We are a church and we're growing to be effective and fruitful in the knowledge of Jesus Christ. So Peter's saying, guys, if you want to be that, you've got to have effort. You've got to have effort. I'm looking at how much effort my wife goes through to become a doctor so she can become a fruitful doctor, a useful doctor, an effective doctor. And I'm saying, God, I'm so thankful for our system. I'm looking at the teachers among us, a few of you. I'm thinking, wow, you guys have invested years of your life to become effective teachers. We're looking at the lawyers among us. You guys have really worked hard. You can memorize stuff, accountants. It takes years to become this effective and fruitful person. You have an ambition and a call from God in a certain direction, but you've added years and years of study to it. I want to say, do the same when it comes to godliness and eternity. Make every effort to add to your faith the knowledge of who Jesus is, to add so that you can become effective and so that you can become fruitful. Why effective and fruitful? I want to say, obviously, here in his context, it is true that most of the commentaries say that it doesn't really matter what order you have to go through these things. I'm just thinking, to Peter's audience, it really did make a difference. I mean, if the Roman guys are knocking on your door, kicking down your door and say, are you a follower of Jesus? And you go like, at least I've grown in brotherly affection. It's like, it's not going to help you, you know, before they bribe you. It's not going to deny Christ and run away. So the growth in Christlikeness, I want to say most of the time, it starts with a moral conviction and integrity that I know what I believe. A certainty of what I believe, and I will not recant because I know who Jesus is and what he's called me to do. And it's just a stand, taking a stand for that. I say it usually starts there. And then to grow an understanding with what I believe and why do I believe these things. You know, so that if you open a National Geographic book and you go like, but why does all the scientists say that, you know, we've all evolved from a blob, dark matter, and some stickstoff, that's dinovir nitrogen and stuff combined, and all of a sudden, poof, there was a human. And I just love the fact how this digestive system, explosive system, it's just bad, it's going bad. Anyway, you know, like if you can make women so beautiful out of that explosion, then I'm like, wow. You know, how do you do that? But if everyone believes that, and you go like, why don't I believe that? Does it matter if I disagree? Should I disagree? I'm saying it will be helpful for you to study why do you believe what you believe. And that's a simple example that most of you have an answer to. But that's why do I believe what I believe? Not just, I clawed it, lost my eight, you know. You find that it worked for our dads, it's not going to work for us anymore. Like, I get my kerk, lost my eight, it's not going to work anymore. You have to be given an account for the faith, Peter says later, to give an account of why you believe what you believe. But do not become ineffective and unfruitful. Let me just summarize it a little bit, and then I'll take it home. If we go to the next slide, please. Thank you, Vian, that you may help. It's like Tom Olsen's dad. I've quoted him quite a few times. He used to say to Tom and his brother, when he read this, I want to be a dad like that, that teaches my kid to memorize the scripture with these simple ways. Huh? Check it out, Dale. He says, holiness is faith, starts with faith, and then you just add the courage of David, you know, before Goliath and before Saul and all the guys there in battle. Courage, add the courage of David, and then you add the wisdom and the knowledge of Solomon. Add that, grow in the Solomon, become like Solomon, and then you grow and you add the patient endurance of Job to go through patience and suffering and endure suffering and hardship and remain faithful to Christ. He says, then you're growing in holiness and just the godliness of David, of Daniel. It doesn't matter that everyone will say, well, there's nothing I can find against you except for your faith in God. You're doing nothing wrong. Wow. And then the kindness of Jonathan, you know, just how that Jonathan was a brother to David. And then you add the love of John, you know, just the affection, the love which John had for Jesus, lying in his breast, being with him, affection that he shows for him. He says, if you grow in these things, you're growing in holiness. And that means, next slide, you can be effective and fruitful in the kingdom of God. We can grow to be effective and fruitful in the kingdom of God. So what is the key to spiritual growth? It's very simple. It's make effort, guys. An effort to grow in godliness. The formation of your character is in your own hands. It's really up to you. How do I grow in godliness? And the fact that you have faith in Jesus, let me tell you one or two stories which might be slightly worrisome to you because you might see yourself in a mirror here. I had one or two people when I was in the Air Force for 10 and a half years. And by that time, I already planted the church in Pretoria. So everyone knew that I was a Christian as well. And by God's grace, I have grown a bit through very good friends and very good parents and very good CS. You heard my testimony a few times here. I have grown into certain areas by that time, apart from the fact that I was big if I'm a military disciplined person. So he did help me in my godliness. But there were one or two guys with me that they didn't really help the Christian faith that much in my work. Because in the Air Force, you know, almal is Christene. Maar moenie my jou geloof deel nie. That type of, if you missed that one, it's fine. But like, they're like, I get my God, anyway. And you go like, oh, okay. But they were really, really cross and really ungodly people that worked with us in the department in the helicopter section. And a few guys that really love God, but because of their bad character, because of their temper, because of their foul language, because of their laziness, just freaking laziness, they had such a bad reputation with the helicopter guys. And, you know, it's like one of those things where you have a brother in jail. It's felt like that sometimes. You know, it's like, yes, you're my brother. Can you stop doing that? Because it doesn't really help preaching Jesus. They would preach the whole time, and they would show you that the Illuminati is next door, and they would do all of those stuff. They would come and show you some weird stuff, and I'm going like, I would listen to you if you acted like Jesus, but now it's so difficult for me. And that's what the Bible says. It's unfruitful and unhelpful. And three of those guys that I refer to now, you know, they couldn't even, I'm not judging, but, you know, it's like their wives and the kids didn't want to have anything to do with them because they wanted to preach Jesus the whole time, but they were just such unkind people to be around. And that's what the Bible says. They have faith, but their relationships and their work was in a bad repute because of a bad character. So I want to encourage you to please not be that. Can we help one another to actually grow in godliness that we may represent Jesus well? Because at the moment, we don't have too many Roman soldiers kicking down our doors and asking, are you a believer, and then kill you if you're not. We don't have that too much. You might have a bit of a, you know, if you work in a corporate, they might not like, you know, some guys might not like the fact that you're a Christian and might pass you over in promotion. You know, bad persecution. You know, you don't get a raise of another 50,000 a month. You know, suffer for Jesus type of thing. But, you know, it's not as though you're going to be thrown in jail or killed or executed or your wife beaten before you because you're a Christian at the moment. There are definitely seductive heresies, which I'm going to say is real, a real danger. They are real dangerous. I mean, there's, Paul says, Peter refers to cleverly devised myths. No? Not all the myths are that cleverly devised. I mean, here's a, one of our friends was drawn into a, it's a serious thing, yeah? It's a serious thing. Into a Bible, through a Bible study method, he was drawn into a Korean sect in Cape Town at the moment. It's a bad thing. It's really a bad thing. I want to say it's really a bad thing. But this bit is not so wise. Anyway, so, because it ends up that you, in this church that studies the Old Testament, that believes that Jesus is actually now on earth and he's already come to fetch his kingdom and he's a real person, he has returned, and he's completing his 144,000. And then we're all going, you know, then they are the true church, and all of us, they refer to us as devil's pastors. So I'm a devil pastor according to them, and you're in a devil's pastor's church according to them. Anyway, all the other churches are false. They're the only true, you know, church on earth. And then, but it's a Korean church, and the man is a Korean man. So this one girl, she just says, she was telling it to her boyfriend. She goes like, she's a doctor, so she's a bright person, but she was drawn into this, and she's like, either this is really true or this is really whack. So she's having a conversation with her by that time boyfriend, who's now her husband, and he's saying, listen, just want to say that, can you listen to me, because I haven't told you about this, but let me just spill it. You just mirror it to me. And he's not a good Christian, that guy. He wasn't. Yeah, he is now. But she tells her, and then he goes, and it gets to the bit, and yes, and he goes like, wait. So he's saying Jesus is Korean. And she's saying, yeah, but I mean, that's not in the bulk of the story. He goes, nah. And she goes, what? He says, no, when Jesus comes back, he's not going to be Korean. So he didn't listen to anything she was telling. He's like, ah, no, just stop it. No, Jesus is not going to be Korean. How can you say that? It's like, no, not Korean. Anyway, but not all the myths are like cleverly devised. I want to say that I wouldn't have a problem with the Korean Jesus at all. Jesus can be anything, but anyway. But the issue is, I want to say that the formation of your character is in your own hand. And guys, it's a serious thing. For a short while, allow me just to speak to you. If you're struggling after so many years of following Jesus with quiet time, can I tell you to stop it? Can I please tell you to stop it? Stop with your laziness. Make every effort. I mean, how many of you have passed board exams, have passed courses, have become teachers, and you know, have passed the varsity, and you've done everything you should to pass a simple exam for earthly purposes? And Jesus is saying that your salvation and the salvation of others are at stake eternally. Won't you make the same effort there as you did just to pass a maths exam? You know that, who's going to count in heaven? You're going to know everything, you know? Who's going to count money? You know, you will do that for that. You will spend hours to run a mountain trail so that you can be fit for that. And Paul does say bodily exercise, 1 Timothy 4 verse 7, bodily exercise, you know, counts for a little. But exercise yourself unto godliness. And this is what he's writing about. Grow in godliness. Make every effort. Exercise yourself unto godliness so that your salvation will be secure and you'll be fruitful in the kingdom. Make every effort. Grow up. He's saying grow up. Grow in courage, moral courage, to the ability to say no or to stand for what is right. And then he says grow in knowledge, grow in understanding, grow in skill, grow in perseverance, grow in self-control. But it does not happen by itself. I want to ask like Uzziah, guys, if you're struggling with a certain thing in your life, get all the help. He says, and what does he mean when he says make every effort? I think it's quite simple. Whatever it takes. Whatever it takes will be worth it. That's what he's saying. It's worth the effort. Whatever it takes, it's worth your effort. If you have to clear people out of your life, if you have to resign your job, if whatever you need to do, do what is necessary to grow in godliness. Because he's saying, you know, physical exercise, you know, counts a little bit, but godly exercise is makes you profitable for God. Make every effort. Make every effort. The next time someone in your small group, you know, you're going to be afraid to say it, but the next time someone in your small group says, listen, yeah, you know, yeah, this, yes, I'm really busy at work, and, you know, flip it, you know, the baby was awake last night, and you know, I haven't read the Bible for how long? Now the last 3 years, you know, it's really been difficult. It's really been a tough break. Then guys, you know, we're going to move into a new phase now. Reading the Bible is not going to save you. Reading the Bible is not going to make you look good before God. But this is what Paul says. It might keep you from falling away from God. And that is a very real temptation. How many of you have read about Demas in the Bible? Demas, don't nod if you don't know now, because I'm going to say he's written in three of Paul's letters, but anyway. So Demas was one of Paul's, he and Luke, the physician, is quoted three times being travel buddies, apostles, with Paul. And then there's this one phrase, and two of the letters in Colossians, he says, well, you know, Demas is with me, and Luke is with me, and they're so helpful. And then one phrase just catches me. He says, Demas, it's just a mentioning, he's just mentioning to the church, Demas has fallen in love with this present world, and he has left me. And I'm like, how on earth is it possible to travel with Paul, to see the miracles, to see God in him and through him and experience all of that for years, and then this is really an uncomfortable lifestyle. I really like women, and I really like good food, and Paul, in your company there aren't any, so I'm going to fall in love with that. And you go like, how is that possible? I'm telling you, bodily exercises profits a little bit. Spiritual exercises trains you for godliness. It will keep you standing when it gets tough. It will keep you standing. And this is what he's saying. So you take three things. First of all, really starts with a desire. And I want to, if you don't know what to pray for, then just say, God. And you know, you can do this. If you're married, it's easy. Your wife will be able to tell you what you need to grow in. You don't need to ask. Shane, I'm sure Rizal will tell you. Well, maybe not she. She can't see anything. But, you know, my wife, she can tell me what I need to grow in. If you don't have a wife yet, you ask your mother. She'll tell you. Just ask your boss at work. That's more humbling, but he'll be able to say, listen, discipline, dude. Just get on time. Yeah, I mean, it's like that difficult. Anyway, but ask him, what do you need to grow in? What, seriously, but actually desire. That's what the Bible says in Colossians, where it says, set your eyes on things above and your heart on things above. Seek first the kingdom of God. It means, what is it, God? What is it about Jesus that you love that you can say, God, I'm not like that? Where Jesus is generous and Jesus doesn't have a sock, where he says the birds of, you know, but you really, really love good homes and you really love, you know, you can't get away without earthly comforts. You really want more stuff. I mean, how many more shoes do you want? But you really want that. And you go like, okay, so maybe you can circle that one. You know, and it's a stupid example for shoes, but maybe just humility. You're always right that everyone's wrong and your relationships are just always in a mess because you're right and everyone else is wrong. And maybe, you know, being obnoxious is not the best character quality of a Christian, but you say, God, I so wish that I would have the humility of Christ. And you're actually starting to admire it. And that's where in the Bible where it says, as you behold him, you become like him. You can look for that. That's a slide somewhere. But as you behold him, Colossians, okay, 1 Corinthians 3, you look Jesus in the face and you go like, study him and say, God, I really desire this. I really desire to be like you. Keep your eyes focused on Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, for the joy set before him. You go like Hebrews 12, God, I want to become like Jesus. But see Jesus, look for him when he says, I am lowly and humble, and you actually study him and say, God, I really desire that. I hate who I am, God, because it causes too much damage. Or maybe it's just the fact that you just love your own body and you're like one of those selfie people. Like, and there's a word for that. The Bible says we have to become more selfless. So, you know, just disable the camera for a while. It's a grappie, but it's very true anyway. So desire, determination. And determination is the difference between desiring that and actually taking the step in the right direction. It's like the picture we saw earlier. Having a form of godliness, but you deny the power because you're at the bottom of the mountain and you're like, ah, that's such a beautiful mountain. I just love it. Check my gear. You buy more gear. I have friends like that. I'm going to finish now, but I've got friends like that. They're going to become, yeah, I'm serious about cycling now. You have friends like that. Some of you are those friends. So you flip and spend all the money you can on a bicycle. And then for every birthday, you tell the guys, I need new cleats for my shoes, you know. And you've got all the gear. You've got all the gear. And then you've got like more gear. And then you read, you're in the blogs of everyone who ever writes on cycling. And you follow the August. You do all those things. But you never actually get on the bicycle. That's the difference. You have a desire for something, but you lack the power. And the power is quite simply the determination to actually step out and actually simply to do it. It's like downloading, how many of you have, don't say this, but how many of you have got more than 3 Bibles on your phones, but you don't read it on your phone? Like, don't nod when you, not now. It's not a good night to nod for me. Anyway, but you go all that, and you go like, no, stop with all these things. Actually, determination means you quite simply do what is necessary, and you go in godliness. But the focus and the difference is, and we're going to look at a video clip, you can just fix that for us now. Why do we need, and then discipline is what you need. Make every effort means discipline. On a disciplined body, do what I need to do. Don't compare yourself with other people, but ask the help of other people just to keep you on track. We do it with our exercises, we do it with everything else, but get the discipline to simply do what I need to do to grow in godliness, but keep your goal. And guys, this is the difference. Because many times, people, I find Christians, the reason why it's so easy for us not to read the Bibles because or spend time with God, is we don't see the point in it, you know. It's like, we know that we have to do it, but it's dislocated from my life in eternity. And I want to say, it's not dislocated. This is the reason. The spending time with God, the reading, the discipline, the study, is making the effort for what? To share in the nature of God and to escape the corruption of the world, because without that, we will be unfruitful and ineffective in the kingdom of God. So this is the difference. When you read the Bible, you've got this one goal before you. This one goal. I want to grow in godliness. And for me, this is the one thing for now. I want to grow in the humility of Christ. Or I want to, God, I need to grow in self-control, God. I figure out that my cravings on this earth rules me. I'm one of those fleshly Christians the Bible speak about, God. To be honest, I just love the food, and I love the daydreaming about sensuality, and I just love the earthly stuff, and I just love the world so much, God. I love the stuff of the world so much, and it freaks me out, because if I look at the Bible, I don't see it there. And I'm so prone to deceptive heresies like prosperity gospel, and God is happy with me having millions while the freaking people just on the other side of the N1 dies of hunger. You know, I'm one of those happy guys. And you go like, I hate this about myself, and I love that about Jesus. So I want to grow in generosity or in self-control or anything. But there's this one thing you want to grow in. And I want to say, guys, it doesn't help if you have 20 goals. Make it smaller. 1, 2, 3. But grow in the knowledge and the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's how Paul ends this letter. Continue to grow in the knowledge and the grace of Jesus Christ. But make every effort. I want to help you. Have you lined up the... Okay, so we're going to watch a short video clip. And this video clip, actually, how many of you have seen the Karate Kid movie? First, second series, you know. You've done it. You memorized the moves. So, I want to say Mr. Miyagi, but that was the old Karate Kid. How many of you are old enough to know the old Karate Kid? Okay, great. Some of you are still young, but you're obviously... Anyway, we don't do wax on, wax off anymore. But in the new Karate Kid movie, 2010, Mr. Han saves Dre from these 6 guys who beat him up. Hey, remember the scene? So I'm not going to show that now. But Mr. Han comes and he saves Mr. Dre from these. Will Smith's son. Anyway, he saves him from these 6 guys who beat him up badly because he likes a girl. It's like all the movies in the world. But anyway. And then he says, listen, I want you to teach me. What does he say? He doesn't have a dad. He says, I want you to teach me karate. I want you to teach me kung fu. And the reason why he says, I want you to teach me kung fu is what? For one goal, I want to beat up these kids. Just show me the tricks that I can beat up these kids, that I can defend myself, my integrity. I don't want to fall. Just teach me this stuff. And then you know what he does? He says, come, jacket on, jacket off. Pick up the jacket, pull off the jacket. That's all he does the whole time. Eh? Jacket on, jacket off, pick up. In and off. After a few hours or a few days of that, he just goes like, you've got to be kidding me. Anyway, and this is a scene which follows from that. Thank you, Valalam. You can hold the hand of the person next to you now. Do you understand why you spend time with God? Why you study the scriptures? Because that's how we grow in godliness. And that's what Paul refers to fighting the good fight of faith. That's why you discipline, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. Because it's God who works in you. I want to give you an opportunity just to tell to the person next to you, say to the person next to you, what did you hear God say to you tonight? What did you hear God say to you, and what are you going to do about it? And maybe if the person knows you well, you can actually tell them, listen, this is the one character attribute that God is putting his finger on you, that you need to grow in godliness, that you need to make every effort. But I want you to just to say to the person next to you tonight, and if you actually mean this, just to say to them, listen, tonight I want to say to you that God has spoken to me, and I'm going to make every effort to grow in godliness. I'm going to make every effort. So if you're someone who's disciplined in your quiet time and your time with God and fellowship, then you say to the person, like, listen, I know this, but I'm just going to focus on my time with God will be to grow in godliness, to grow in Christ-likeness. Or maybe if you're someone who has been sleeping in for the last 6 years, you can just tell the person next to you that I'm over that now. I'm going to grow in godliness. I'm going to make every effort to grow in godliness because I understand it has an eternal value, and I actually understand it's a, let me just close with the, I could 50 keer geklose, but I'm going to close one more time. The type of, please, you're always welcome to phone the office to speak to the pastor or speak to staff or counselors. In the last 15, 16 years of pastoral ministry, we rarely ever need to help people with anything that has a quiet time and spends time with God and prays and reads the Bible. Really ever. Really ever. Like really. It's like, it happens, but it happens rarely ever. But just in the last 3 weeks again, you know, you see people over and over again that when the wheels come off, they pick up the phone and they come. But they don't come to church, they come to fellowship. They have a marriage issue, marriage course, they never come like that because they don't need it then. But they fall back every time when something comes. They don't have the power to stand, the power to endure, because their characters are like Peter's character. Our characters are like Peter's character. But if you make every effort to grow into godliness, when the difficulty comes, you will be enduring like Peter promises. You'll be able to withstand, doesn't matter the Roman God or the strange woman who comes with the weird doctrines. But make every effort to grow into godliness. I'm going to close in prayer. Then I want you just to spend some time and just tell the person, this is what I heard. But tell them, this is what I'm going to do with what I heard tonight. This is what I heard God say, and this is what I'm going to do with what God said to me. Father, I thank you, Lord, for the word that you gave through Niameka tonight, God, that you're calling us, that you want to answer us and want to show us things which we don't know, God, but you're inviting us into your inner room. And God, as a church, we say yes, God. We say yes, God. We receive the privileged offer, God, of entering into your presence, of actually having conversation and relationship. Thank you for saving us to yourself. And now, God, in Jesus' name, I pray, Lord, that you'll help us, God, to make every effort. Thank you for giving us, making all grace available to us. Thank you for giving us all things pertaining to life and godliness. Thank you for the amazing promises you hold before us, God. And as a church tonight, God, I thank you, Holy Spirit, for by this simple word and decision tonight, that you're going to help us to make every effort to grow into knowledge of who you are and being fruitful in every good work. In Jesus' name, amen. So smile and tell the person next to you, this is what we feel God is saying to me.